Good morning. Very thankful to have everyone here today. We appreciate you guys making time to gather with us today. And as a body of believers that come to worship the one and true God, so we welcome you. We're very happy to have you. If you've got your bulletins, let's crack that open. Let's look at a couple things there. I told you all this would happen, right? We went from a bulletin with hardly nothing in it to a bulletin completely full. So thankful for that. Quick reminder, today, immediately following corporate worship, you see that's the first line there. The immediately following corporate worship today, there's going to be a brief meeting. If you're interested in the North Carolina mission trip, that is going to happen right after church. Now, we've already asked for deposits, but just in case maybe some lives have opened up and we've had some more free time, that is going to happen today. If you're interested in that, come into the fellowship hall. We'll see you there. All right. Also, a reminder, be back here tonight at 5 o'clock as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Man, we've been so super blessed so far. It's been a great study. You're not behind. If you haven't joined with us, come on and jump on in. We'd love to have you back here tonight at 5 o'clock. Reminder, tomorrow starts the Church League volleyball again. First match at 6:30. The sign-up sheet is out there in the Hallelujah hallway. So if you'd like to sign up and play, you can do that. You can also be like me, who is also signed up, who is not going to play, but you still can come and celebrate them. I know JT's disappointing, right? But we would love to have you be a part of that. And let me just go ahead and emphasize this. We'll go ahead and plant this seed, Bobby. This is meant to be fun and enjoyable, right? And so we're going to come and have a fun time. We're going to enjoy this together. And there's not going to be no fights on the volleyball court this year. There were no fights last year, okay? Let me just go ahead and say that. But this is meant to be fun. It's meant to be an outreach. It's meant to be for believers to come and have fun together. That is the purpose of this. All right. The 23rd, this Friday, there's going to be a men's night here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, Fellowship Hall, 6 p.m. If you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you come and do that. You see there the 24th, Dining with Dignity. Hey, let me just tell you this. If you're interested in serving in a ministry that doesn't take a ton of time, this is a good one for you, right? We gather, we go up to Lexington, and we feed some people that are need the gospel, and they also need some food. We almost always go out and eat afterwards and hang out. This is a good ministry for you and your family to come and be a part of. If you're interested in that, you can talk to Cindy, you can talk to Brad Acresha, you can talk to me. We would love to have you be a part of that. Deacons, 29th, we're having a meeting. You see there about the youth conference. We actually be praying for them. Hopefully February 15th, you've marked your calendars, right? The youth are going to be having their annual Valentine's Day lunch, and we'll be having that right after corporate. So your lunch will be provided that day, right? Raphael, what are we having?
Awesome food.
Awesome food. That's a great answer. I love that answer. That is nailed it. Right. Okay, here's one here. I want to kind of give you a little, it's a little confusing. The women's retreat is not February 15th, but your deposit is due February 15th. The next women's retreat is going to be in November 6th through 8th. That's my birthday. Maybe that's Melissa's present. She can get away from me. I don't know. But you see that's information is happening there. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to Cresha or you can talk to Brittany. They will give you that information. Also, you see there's a sign-up sheet in the Hallelujah hallway for families interested in Kentucky Changers. There's going to be a meeting following that that we'll have a conversation on. Okay? I think that's our information. I have a card for you to read. Very pretty card. Dear Dallasburg Church family, I want to thank you all so much for the delicious food that was prepared and for the warmth and hospitality shown by the volunteers that served our family after my mom, Lorraine Hammond's service. Thank you for your support during our time of loss. May God bless you all. Love, Belinda, Jimmy, and family. So thank you for that card. Also, thank you for a church that cares, that buys chicken, comes and hands out tea, fixes casserole dishes. Very thankful for you all. And what I loved about that event is the family hung out for a while and were able to sit and be with one another in fellowship. It was a good thing. It's the whole reason we provide that out there, for families to be able to do that. Speaking of families, we got some birthdays today. Brad's birthday. Got him. I also believe we have the great fisherman's birthday. Mandy Barker's birthday. There we go. Ben, you're in trouble, dude. I can tell you're in trouble. And then Jackie's birthday. Yes. Very good. So again, you know, I say this on a pretty regular basis every Sunday. Why do we do that? It's because we're a family and we love one another and we care about one another. And so that's why we do that. Remember? Yes. Oh, thank you. It didn't make the... Oh, thank you so much, Cindy. We still love you as a family, so that's why we do that. And I love Lucy so much as my family. She's helping fix problems that I made. We try to keep an updated list of addresses and cell phones and emails. And so the list of what we have currently is in the Hallelujah Hallway. If you're already on that list, it'd be great for you to look at it, be like, oh, yep, that's still my cell phone, that's still my email. But if you're not on there, we would love, if you look on the back, there's some blank spaces there. We'd love for you to fill that out so we can just update our contact list, and so we know where you're at, and we can reach out to you when and if we need to do that. So thank you, Cindy, for reminding me. That's out there. Well, you're not Cindy, you're Lucy, I know. Yeah, you know who you are. You're a bishop to me, and that's what matters, right? All right, so I'm going to pray for us. I know you're not a bishop either, but you're still a bishop to me. Yes, we got hands everywhere. All right. Sarah Patton's birthday. All right. Well, there we go. You sent me a picture? I believe you. I believe you sent me a picture. I believe that. All right. See, again, I need all the help I can get. All right. Any other birthdays? They're such fun. All right. Let's pray. And then we'll get to the main reason we're here, and that's to worship the one and true only God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful gathering of believers as we come together right now to lift up songs of praise to you. Lord, we're just so thankful for that. Lord, we just ask that you continue to open our eyes to the multitude of blessings that you're pouring out on us every day. Lord, we thank you for those blessings. We just ask that you continue to reveal those to us because we can see of our need for a Savior. We can see how much you love us, so thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that as we come here right now, we're able to set aside any distractions that are happening right now in our lives, that we can truly focus upon you and be producers of worship to the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship, and that's you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. What a privilege it is to be with you this morning, to worship our Lord, and to be able to praise him. So let us stand and let us praise him for the promises he has given to us.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing. Promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear us fail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing.
standing on the eternal promises of God, our King. One of that promise is that the blood of Jesus will save us, will purify us, and sanctify us forevermore. So let us sing of that wonderful, precious blood, knowing that nothing but the blood of Jesus can save our souls.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Psalm 61, verses 1 and 3. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against my enemy. What a beautiful psalm that reminds us that no matter what happens in our life, we know that there will be a day where he will call us home, where we will be free of sin, free of sorrow and suffering, and that when we all get to heaven, we will sing that great victory song to our Lord Jesus. So let us sing that this morning.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the doors of life repair. all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all... When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. We will shout and sing the victory, for we know that in the end, God's is the glory, and we can sing that today. To God be the glory for that wonderful promise that we have. So let us sing to him.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord! Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 61, 4 through 5. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. Lord, thank you for this time that we can come together and we can join and lift up praise and worship to you, Lord. I lift up this offering that we're about to receive, Lord, and I pray that we use it the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And I lift up Michael as he brings today's message, Lord, that you would speak through him to what we need to hear today. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Good job.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time and for their teachers. Best hat right there. That's the best hat. Yes, nailed it. We pray for their time. We, if you're still here, we're going to continue our walk through Matthew chapter 17, verses 23 through 27. We're going to pick right up where we left off last week. Some of you all have probably heard the term burying your head in the sand. Where that term comes from, it actually comes all the way from the Roman biologist, and he was observing ostriches. And what ostriches do is that to hide themselves is they'll dig little shallow ditches and they'll lay down in the ditches so lions and other things, predators, don't see them. Well, he unmistakably thought the ostriches was actually burying its head in the sand. And that's not true. Ostriches don't do that. But it does bring us to the pretense of what we're talking about here, is that really what it means is that someone who doesn't want to deal with something. Doesn't want to deal. It's kind of like the old joke, you know, denial is not the only river in Egypt, right? Denial is very dangerous to us as human beings. And quite often, avoiding a situation feels peaceful, but we know, either from our own experiences, she can come on up here if she wants, that's fine, right? From my other experiences, she could probably do better than me. From our other experiences is that that's a false peace. This denial is a false peace. And so we have to address things, right? And so we understand that faith, those of us that are trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, right, that we don't bury our heads in the sand, that we have to do this, we have to always move forward trusting in Christ's provisions for us, right? And that's quite often that's going to look very different than what we want it to look like, but we have to have faith and trust in Him. The reality is this, is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, they lead us through these difficulties in life because God's kingdom is not built upon avoidance, but by obedience, of us being obedient to God's word. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as I'm going to read this for us, Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I'm so thankful for a church that sings. Lord, it's just what a beautiful, beautiful joy this morning to hear everyone singing and worshiping you. So Lord, so thankful for that. Lord, I'm so thankful for this time that you give us right now to sit down, to open up your word, to have your word wash over us, to conform us more into the image of your son and less into the image of this world. So Lord, we pray for that right now. We pray for your word to speak to us. We pray for your word to change us. And we pray for your word to give us a desire to be more like Christ and less like the world. Lord, I know that we need that, and this is a consistent message that we see in the gospel, a consistent message that we see throughout Scripture, and the reason that is because we need it. We need to be reminded, Lord, that we are sojourners through this world, that we were designed to be in eternity with God the Father. So, Lord, give us that strength, give us that insight, and show us what that looks like. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're going to jump right in here. Let me give you some quick context. Remember where we're at in Scripture, right? We've recently had the transfiguration of Christ, right? We've seen Jesus's divine glory. And that was 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the spiritual weakness of the disciples as they were not able to heal the young man who was sick. And the question was, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus instructed them and told them what that was. And so now Jesus continues looking at the timeline. It's about 6 months before the cross at this point, right? We've got about 6 months before the cross shows up in Scripture. That won't be 6 months for us. It'll be much longer than 6 months for us. But in the timeline of Scripture, about 6 months away from the cross, and Jesus now begins to kind of turn more inwardly to where he's instructing the disciples, and he's giving less information to the crowds because he's beginning to prepare the disciples for what? When he leaves them. Right, he's beginning to lay the groundwork and tell them that, man, things are going to get harder before they get better. Right, verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, remember Galilee is just simply a region, it's a big region up north, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were greatly distressed. And they being the disciples, right? And so this brings us to a very important point that I think is important for the disciples and also important for us to understand, is that God is sovereign, right? And God's plan is way better than any other plan we could come up with. The reality is this isn't the first time in Scripture that Jesus has given the disciples this hard news. In Matthew 16:21, he told him this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. It wasn't well received then by the disciples, right? And then later on, this more recently, Matthew 17:12, he tells them this, but I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And so the point that I'm bringing this up is like, this isn't a new message that Jesus is sharing to the disciples. This is a message that he has been preparing them for many, many days, many weeks and many months. He's been laying the groundwork of what the redemptive plan of the Father is that he is going to willingly go to the cross to be the payment for our sins. They're going to stick him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he's going to rise again, showing that not only God can do whatever he wants, but that he can also overcome death, and that those of us that put faith in that, we too can spend eternity in the presence of God the Father because of our faith in that gospel, in that good news. So he's been laying the groundwork for that for a long time. But the reality here is the disciples are looking a lot more like us than a lot like Jesus here. You may have heard this saying before too. You want your cake and eat it too, right? As a young person, I thought that was a very confusing idiom. I was like, if I have a piece of cake, of course I want it. Like, what am I going to do without this cake? The truth is that saying has been kind of flipped around. The original saying was that he wants to eat his cake and have it also, right? Basically meaning is what it means is that you want all the positive, but you don't want any of the negative repercussions that come with it. And this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They want all the benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want any of the hardships that come with it, right? What the disciples want is they want a victory over Rome, right? They want Jesus to be on the throne. They want glory, they want honor, and they want power. This is all they want. But so when Jesus tells them that the Son of Man must be delivered and killed, it blows their mind. Because they want the kingdom of glory without a suffering king. Remember, that's the difference. Like, they want a conquering king, but Jesus is a suffering king. He did not come to conquer empires. He came to conquer hearts. That's a big confusion for them, right? They want a resurrection, but they don't want the cross. They don't want to see their loved one have to suffer. They want the crown without the nails. But the reality of this is God's redemptive plan is not like the bakery that we all like to visit. You don't just get to go in and pick out the sweet treats that you want. This is not like Burger King. You can't have it your way, right? What God is saying is that he has a plan, and his plan is being executed perfectly. We know this. There's no salvation for us without a sacrifice. You and I cannot be trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior if he never willingly went to the cross. It would mean nothing. He would just be another person, right? There's no triumph without the tomb. We sang it last week, up from the grave, right? Raphael is leading us and Crystal is there helping also. Is that you don't need to be told to get louder to say, up from the grave. You all just naturally do it. You have that triumph. But the reality is there is no joy in that triumph without the tomb. The tomb has to come first. There's no eternal life without the death of the Son. And when I'm studying and thinking through this, I often think how often we are like the disciples right here. Like we want the positive. We want the benefits, right? We want the love and we want the fellowship and we want all the good things that come from being a member of a church or being a Christian, right? But the reality is hardships have to come. You have to have the hardships. Without the hardships, you'll never understand how beautiful and wonderful Christ is. Right? Without some difficulties in life, your faith muscles will just, they will get weaker and weaker and weaker. And so God in his loving grace and his sovereignty, what does he do? Is he allows trials to happen. Sometimes he sends you trials, right? You have to navigate which is which. And what happens that is it grows your faith muscles. So the next time you encounter a trial, you're like, well, I already did that other one. I'm stronger now. I can make it through this too. But the disciples are just like us. They don't want the hardship. They want to take the easy road. Kind of like electricity, they want to go the path of least resistance. Us as Christians, that is going to make for a very weak Christian if that is what you're searching in life. The reality is this, is we have to grow in being thankful for our trials. We have to grow in being thankful for our hardships. We have to grow and be thankful for difficult days. Why? Because we know what? Good days are coming. And I wish this wasn't true about us for human beings. If you didn't have some trials, you never appreciate the triumphs because everything would be the same. The mountaintop wouldn't seem beautiful if you had never walked through the valley. And this is what Jesus is trying to get the disciples ready to understand because they're about to go through a trial that's on a level that I think most people have never witnessed before. They're about to see who they believe now. It's taken a lot, right? We're in Matthew 17. It's taken a lot of chapters to get to this point, but they're finally starting to see who Christ is. They're finally starting to understand that Christ is the Son of God, and now they're going to see the Son of God put on a cross and killed. They're about to go through a deep, deep valley, and Christ is preparing for that. I'll also add this quick application in before we move on. The scriptures are also preparing you for your valleys. Scriptures are constantly getting you ready. This is why you should read your Bible daily. This is why you should be hiding his words in your heart, because trials are coming. Difficult days are coming. You are a Christian that's living in the world that is full of sinners and is full of darkness. Every day you are going to be put to the test. And every day, you know what you have? You have Christ to sustain you and get you through it. It's an important thing for us to understand. That's the first part there. There's really two sermons in one here. We're not going to do two. We're going to make them all into one. So we're going to jump there to verse 24. Verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. Why did they come to Peter? Remember, Peter is the leader of the disciples. He is their point man. Also, this is Peter's hometown. He is from Capernaum, right? More than likely, Jesus is staying at Peter's house and the other disciples have found other lodging. And so they see Peter and they're like, man, you know, what's up with your guy? Is he going to pay this tax? So we need some context here. And so this 2 drachma tax, this is a tax that every Jewish believer is required to pay because it's used to upkeep of the temple, right? They use this money to help and to pay for the temple, and the temple was crazy expensive. Not only is there a lot of upkeep, because remember the temple has been around since when? All the way back in the Old Testament, we have the temple. So the temple is kind of like our building, right? It needs some upkeep. Right, I saw our trustees fixing the bathrooms the other day. It requires time and energy and effort to fix these things. And so there's the upkeep. They also got to pay the priests. They also have to pay for all the animals that are going to be sacrificed. There is a lot of money required to keep the temple operating. And so what's required is right before every Passover, every Jewish family is required to pay this tax. Now, if you're like me, I always like, man, what does this equal in our money? I'm always curious about that. It's about 2 days' salary. So not a crazy amount of money, but also not cheap either. So about whatever you'd make in 2 days is about what this tax is. And what they would do is they would set up little booths around crossroads and more places would go in the market. And they would just tell people, these were other Jewish citizens, would say, hey, have you paid your tax? If you haven't, let's collect it and we'll get it to the priest and we'll pay it. And so this is what these individuals are asking Peter about. They're saying, does your teacher pay the tax? And Peter simply says, yes. And why can Peter say yes? It's because throughout Jesus' ministry, he always pays his taxes, right? And so when I was studying and getting ready for this message, I was like, man, God just continues to love me and continues to point this out to me, because I was just having a conversation with someone a week ago complaining about taxes, because it's tax season, right? The taxes are here. The tax man cometh. It's time, right? And I was complaining about the taxes. And then God was like, and through the Holy Spirit and through his word, he was like, well, Michael needs some information about that. Let's talk about taxes. And then I get to our next verse and we're talking about taxes. The reality of this is Jesus is teaching us an important lesson that is always applicable. And one of the main things he's teaching us right here is he's teaching us to be good citizens, to be good citizens. Right? We'll get to more of that, right? We'll talk some more about that. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first saying, what do you think, Simon? So the question is like, how does Jesus already know this has happened, right? It's because he knows everything, right? He's Jesus. He knows what's going on, right? And he says, what happened out there? And he knows the backstory. He knows the tax collectors were hitting him up for the money and want to know why we hadn't paid yet. And then Jesus, you know, asks a question. This is what Jesus is famously known for, is he asks questions to answer questions. He says, from whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? And so that's important for us to understand, is that throughout history, the way that most governments were ran were autocratic. And that's just a fancy word for saying they had kings. Whether it was an emperor or a pharaoh, or a king, or a lord, they all work the same way, is some family was the most powerful, and what they did is they took taxes from their subjects to pay for themselves and to pay for their kids, right? And so the way it worked is when the king died, guess who got to be the next king? His oldest son, right? It's a horrible way to govern, right? It's a reason you and I can't stand nepotism. It's a reason you and I get worked up when somebody gets a job just because they're somebody's kid or they're somebody's cousin, is because instantly, like, this is horrible. Just because he's kin to you doesn't mean he's good at that job. But throughout millennia, this is the way governments were ran. And so Jesus is asking that. He goes, well, who do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? If the king is going to pay for himself and to pay for his family and to pay for the government, who does he tax? Does he tax his kids or does he tax others? And what he said, he being Peter, he says, from others. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. So the point he's making is that if a king was going to start taxing people, he wouldn't tax his kids, right? Because if he taxes kids, who is he actually taxing? He's taxing himself, because his kids don't have a job. This is the point, is that the kids are free from the tax. They get a pass because their kings, either Pharaoh or emperor or king or whatever, they get a pass on the taxes. And the point Jesus is making here is very important for us, right? And so the tax is the temple tax. Who did the temple belong to? It belonged to God. And who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. And so by every standard that has ever existed, as the Son of God, Jesus was completely free from the tax, and he did not owe it, and he did not have to pay it, because the temple was his Father's. This is the point he's trying to make. Right? And it was very important for everyone to understand that, because this is also driving home. And another important point is Jesus is boldly claiming who he is. He is the Son of God. He is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit. And he stepped out of glory and he put on flesh and he was born of a virgin. We just celebrated, the nativity scene's not there anymore. We just celebrated it, right? We just celebrated that wonderful event, the birth of Christ. But the reality is, that's just him entering into humanity. Christ always existed. He's co-eternal, right? And so who owned the temple? Christ. It was his temple, right? And you wanted some examples of that, Luke 2:49. This is when Jesus kind of bails on his parents, and he said to them, earthly parents, I should say. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This is when they lost him. They're like, man, where's Jesus at? And Jesus is back at the temple teaching and blowing people's minds because he helped write the scroll, so he knows more about it than anyone. That's my Father's house. John 2:16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And then in Matthew 12:6, this is you'll remember, this is kind of what put Jesus on the radar of the Pharisees. They really were upset with him about this, is he told them, I tell you something greater than the temple is here, right? And so Jesus is the only person that can say that. You know, the temple was everything to the Jewish community. It was a place of gathering. It was a place of worship. It was, unfortunately, a place of business. It really mattered. And Jesus says, man, I'm more important than the temple. I am the promised Messiah. I am greater than the temple. And so all that to say this is that Jesus had every right to refuse paying the temple tax, just as he had every right to resist being humiliated and persecuted on the cross. But you know what Jesus did? He willingly stepped out of glory and into humanity. He willingly is going to pay this tax. And he willingly went to the cross on mine and your behalf. And that's important. And sometimes I think it's hard to get our heads around that. The only person that ever lived that didn't deserve the cross willingly went to the cross. And why did he do that? Number one, it was his Father's will, and he's being obedient to his Father, God the Father. Number two, it's because that's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much he cares about you, that he wants to provide for the chosen. He wants to provide a way to spend eternity in his presence. That's why he went to the cross. He had every right not to go to the cross, but he did. Sometimes, and I don't hear this as much as I used to, because I think people have heard me say this enough that they've changed a little bit, at least around me. But used to I hear people say all the time, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't deserve to be talked to that way. And my first response is always this, you're right, you deserve way worse than that. You deserve death. And that people quit saying that around you if you say it enough times, right? Because the reality is this, who deserves the cross? Us. We deserve the cross. Man, don't raise your hand. Don't shout this out. But man, how many times today have you fallen short of the glory of God that you've seen today? Just this morning. What time is it? 11:40. Oh, we got 20 more minutes. We're rolling today. Right? Right? We just today, what have you done? Just today, what have you done? And what did Christ do? He never did anything. He never sinned. He did it perfectly. That's what allows him to go to the cross to be the payment for our sins, but never get this twisted, never get it backwards. Who should be on the cross? You and I. But Christ willingly went there to be the atonement for the chosen sins. That's amazing. It should really just drive you to your knees, right? Verse 27, however, anytime you see however in Scripture, you should underline it. You should really focus in, because almost always something important is coming next. However, not to give offense to them. Man, that is it's something that I need growth in, and I'm confident many of you need growth in this also. Even though Jesus didn't have to pay the tax, or he shouldn't have to pay the tax, what does he do? He willingly submits. And he does it anyway. Why? Not to offend them. He's doing what? He is doing everything in his power to get along with people, to not. Now, we're going to get to, there is a disclaimer here of when we do not go along to be good citizens. But at this point, Jesus is modeling for us how it's important to not purposely offend people just for the fun of offending them. I used to struggle with that. I used to love to argue with people. I used to love to try to prove that I knew more about something than they did. And you would set people up to fall into these traps so you could argue with them. What is the purpose of that? There is no purpose in that. This is what Jesus is showing here, is not to give offense. He's going to willingly pay the tax without argument. Now, this is important for us because Jesus knows what's coming. You think you're the only person that doesn't like to pay tax. The Jewish people didn't like to pay tax. The Romans didn't like to pay tax. No people group has ever loved to pay tax. And what Jesus is modeling here, we've kind of planted the seed for you, he's modeling here what it means to be a good citizen. what it means to, you know, submit to authority, what it looks like to do that. And let me show you this, is not only did Jesus model that behavior for us, Jesus already knew that the temple was being mishandled, right? Mark 11:17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And so not only is Jesus exempt from this, he also knows that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the corrupt leaders of the time are mishandling the tax money. Now, this is a blow your mind. It's probably a really good, scripture is silent on this, but it's probably not a huge stretch to think that some of the tax that Jesus pays right here was also used to hire the army that comes and gets him later, right? It's pretty interesting to think about that. But what does he do? He willingly pays it without arguing, right? Again, why? Because Jesus sets the standard for us for citizenship. Now, this is really important for us to think through. I'm going to assume you're all U.S. citizens. If not, talk to me later. We'll talk about that. But I'm going to assume you're all U.S. citizens. My guess is none of you want to relinquish your citizenship and become a citizen of another nation. I would advise against that. But we are citizens of the United States of America. But Scripture teaches us something very different. What are we truly citizens of? We're citizens of heaven. Right? I love, they call us sojourners some places. My favorite is what Peter calls us. He calls us aliens. He says, "You are an alien. You were never designed to spend eternity here. You are simply passing through to serve on the mission field, but you were designed to eternally spend time, spend eternity in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so we have this dual citizenship. Right, we are here, but we're also citizens of heaven. And so Jesus is saying, as long as you're here, while you're on earth, while you're doing what God has called you to do, while you're being obedient to what God has called us to, as you're submitting to governmental authorities, as you're sharing the gospel, what are you supposed to be? A good citizen of this world. We should be some of the kindest and nicest people as Christians that exist. Has that always been applied to me? Not at all. Rarely has someone said, "I think Michael's the nicest guy I know." Right? No. Right? Because love arguing, love discussing things, love showing people the errors of their ways. But then you get the Spirit, and the Spirit gets a hold of you, and it starts guiding you and teaching you and changing you, and you start realizing these silly little arguments are exactly that. They're silly little arguments. What are you trying to do to win an argument so someone can just storm off and never want to hear the message of Christ again? What is the purpose of that? No, we have to be good citizens. We have to be able to get along with people. A believer is obligated to be a good citizen of the earth. Even though, just like Christ, you are not truly a citizen here, you're a citizen of heaven, right? But you are duty-bound to be a good citizen. Now, anytime we talk about this, we have to put a big asterisk here. When is it okay for a Christian not to be a good citizen? It's pretty straightforward. Is any time that your government or anyone in authority encourage you to disobey God and his word, this is when you do disobey your government, right? Romans, Paul talks about this. There's so many things I love about Scripture, but one of the things is just how relevant it remains. This was so relevant to Paul. He's writing, you could take this out of Scripture and have someone else say it and be like, that works perfectly for today. That still makes sense to me today. It is the number one book ever written. It's an amazing thing. Romans 13:1-2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Just like we have people today that say, well, I don't have to pay taxes, or I'm not going to pay taxes, or I'm not going to get a driver's license, or I'm not going to get car insurance. Insert whatever way that people want to be disobedient today. This was the same problem that Paul was trying to address in the church. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Uh-oh. What does this mean? It means this, is that who does God put in positions of authority? The people he wants to put. When nations are good and obedient, what does God give them? Good leaders. When nations are disobedient and are subjecting themselves to other things other than God, you know what God sends them? Bad leaders. So either one, good or bad, you decide that for yourself. Who puts them there? God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We're supposed to submit to authorities, to government authorities. Even when we don't like what they're doing, we're still called to submit to them, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be for the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. Why is this? Why does Jesus model this for us? Why does Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Why does Peter, also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why do they have to tell us this? It's because God gave us governments to do what? To create order, to do good things, to get us organized. I love this. It happens every time. Sometimes we get this mindset, well, no one has to be in charge. We're all just going to work together. We're just going to make it work out. And the minute something goes wrong, you know the first thing someone says? Who's in charge? Who's supposed to be organizing this, right? Our God is a God of order. He puts things together. And this is why he instituted government, is to help organize us and also teach us how important it is to submit. Not only do we submit to governments, but more importantly, we submit to God. It's to help us with that. Here's your disclaimer. This is when you disobey, is that when a government tells you to disobey God directly, you are bound by God's law to model what he does over what governments do, right? We see this in Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20. This is when the disciples, they finally have put it all together, right? It takes them a long time, but they finally get there, and they put it all together. And at this time, the Jewish leaders, they're furious. They're like, man, if we can just get rid of Jesus, This Christian movement, that's what they called it. The followers of the way is actually what they called them. The followers of the way will fall apart. The exact opposite happened. Why? Because they did physically kill him, but guess what? Thousands of people saw him resurrected. So they're on fire for the Lord, and they're out there preaching, and they're literally beating the disciples up. And that's what's happened here. And so they drag him in front of the Sanhedrin. And they're like, you know, if you guys don't shut your mouths, we're going to shut them for you. This is the response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So this is an example of civil disobedience, right? Why are the disciples able to do this and not being error? It's because God has called all of us to speak the truth. God has called all of us to share the gospel of Christ. So no matter where you work, no matter what you do, you have the right to speak of Christ. You have the ability to do that, and you should do that. Acts 5, 28 through 29, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter, an apostle, answered, we must obey God rather than men. Basically, if you want some of this, come and get it, right? We're not going to stop. We're going to continue to share the gospel. That is what we do. We continue to share the gospel. But I think what most people want to do, most, that's an exaggeration, many people, what many people want to do is take something like, well, this is, they're asking me to do something that Scripture says I can't do. 9 times out of 10, that is not the case. 9 times out of 10, that's just your pride not wanting to submit to someone's authority over you, right? Well, I shouldn't have to be on time because God says I'm free. Try that for a while. Try to punch in late for about 2 weeks and see what happens. Well, hey, God told me I could do this. No, that is not, God is not telling you you could be late to your place. God is not telling you that you should be just completely a wreck on the job site. God is telling us here, for the most part, we should be obedient to our leaders, to our authorities, right? And in the rare case they ask you to do something that is in violation of Scripture, this is when you're able to be this is when you can biblically be disobedient. But for 99% of your life and your time, you should be living in submission to these authorities. And again, I didn't hear the voice of God. I don't claim that. But I do know this. I do know there's a reason that we got to this point right now, because it's tax season. My guess is many of you are like me. In the last couple weeks, maybe you're like, oh, here are the taxes again. Here's my 35%, 40%. For those of you that own your own businesses, 50% taxes, half. 50% of what you're making, you're giving away. And you don't agree with a lot of the stuff that they're doing. But Jesus models this for us. What does he do? He models that we should be in obedience and submission to them. In Scripture, this is the only time that Jesus pays a tax through a miracle, right? And so he tells Peter, he goes, hey, head on out to the sea, throw a line. It doesn't even say he baited the hook. I don't know about you all, but I mean, I've never caught anything without some bait on the hook. He throws it in there, sets the hook, catches a fish, and it's got some money in its mouth. He takes the money out, and he pays Peter and John. I believe this. When I was reading this, I was like, how many people would become fishermen if they thought they could catch 2 days' wages every time they caught a fish? There wouldn't be a fish left in a creek or a pond around here. Like, I'm going to get this money. So don't think that happened. That's why it's a miracle. This exists outside normal time and space, right? But Jesus, and he does this, is that he uses his ability and his authority to, again, to meet the demands of this government. Why? Because he's doing everything he can to be a good citizen and to get along with people. I think that's a clear message for us. I think, unfortunately, so many Christians get this twisted, is they think they become a Christian and actually become obstinate and become a problem. And be like, man, you've seen this shirt. Man, only God can judge me. Try that next time you go to a courtroom if you think that's true. You'll find out real quick, there are people named judges, and that's exactly their job to judge you, right? So we need to kind of dial down this pride. We need to dial down this desire for us to be disobedient, and we need to understand that God models for us through his son Christ what it means to be a good citizen and that we should be trying to get along. And we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and we should be looking for opportunities to be good citizens. The Christians in the workplace, the Christians in the world should be above reproach. That's what Scripture tells us. We should be above reproach. So when they complain about us, they can't say, well, he doesn't pay his taxes and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. No, you should be doing all those things so that the only thing they can say against you is that, well, man, he preaches about Jesus. What a great compliment if someone ever said that about you. They couldn't find anything wrong with you. That's the only thing they could say about you is he talks about Jesus too much. That'd be a good day. Be a good day for all of us. I was reading about a situation. This young lady, she inherited her father's business. It was a huge business, right? So it came with property, came with equipment, accounts, like, you know, 200 people, a lot of employees. And everything legally belonged to her. Like, she was the only heir. She gets it. Well, about a year later after getting it, she gets this huge tax bill from the city. And the city's like, hey, man, your business is attached to this park, and your business is causing problems on this park, so we're levying a tax on you to fix the park. Well, she goes, like many of us would go, we would go talk to a lawyer, and the lawyer says, oh, no, this doesn't apply to you because your dad actually built the park. You're actually owner of the park. The city thinks it's theirs, but legally, that's your park. And if you want to, you can go over there and bulldoze it and turn it into whatever you want. And she's like, well, okay. And the government got more and more aggressive with her because she kept delaying and delaying. She didn't know what to do. Well, finally, what she did is kind of mind-blowing is she paid the fine and paid the tax. And everyone was like, what in the world are you doing paying the tax? You don't do it. And she says, I want to better this community. I want to show those around me that I would like to get along and support this community just like my dad did. And if my dad built that park, I'm confident he would want us to keep it nice. And you're like, oh, man, that's amazing. And if you're like me, you're like, oh, that's amazing because I don't know if I would do that or not. But I do think what she did models what we see Jesus doing here. He didn't have to pay that tax. He didn't have to send Peter down to get the money out of the fish's mouth. He had every right to say, pass, not for me. I don't have to do this. But what did he do? He modeled humility. He modeled submission. And he went out there and he did what his father asked him to do. Jesus owed nothing, but he paid everything so that those of us who owed everything could go free. And I think every one of you that are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior are thankful for his submission, are thankful for his modeling of his behavior. You should be thankful for the indwelling of the Spirit that you have, and you should be looking forward to opportunities that you can show humility, and you can show submission, and you can show the world what it looks like to be a good citizen. Even though you are not going to be here forever, but while you're here, you're to be a good citizen. Why? And so when you spend eternity in heaven, you can hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. This is what we've been called to do. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just love you so much that you continue to just kick me in the teeth. And just every time I say something dumb, you're like, oh, hold on, here's some scripture for that. And I'm so thankful for the Spirit that drives me so deep to read more and study more about taxes and what it means to us as citizens to be submitting to government authorities, and how we are to understand that no authorities exist without your knowledge or your doing. So Lord, just thank you for that correction and my ignorance. So Lord, I just pray that we're all growing in this. I pray that we see your correction as love, not as, you know, you're trying to beat us up, but that you love us. Lord, you loved us so much, you came to us where we were, but you also love us so much that you refuse to leave us there. You refuse to leave us like that person. You continue to grow us and shape us more into the image of your Son. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that. Even though it is hard, even though there's days that your faith muscles just feel like they're exhausted, Lord, we just thank you for the trials. We thank you for the difficult days. We thank you for the difficult people that you send us, because you're growing us and you're teaching us. I cannot imagine how hard it was on Jesus to have to deal with difficult people every day, him being perfect. It should be easier for me because I'm as imperfect as they are. So Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the truth. Lord, continue to grow us. Continue to give us a desire to be the best citizens that we can be, to be wonderful examples of individuals that are humble, that are loving, that are submitting to people. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for those opportunities. And Lord, I just pray that we understand that these things are possible, even though they do sound difficult. They are possible because of those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They have the indwelling of the Spirit that gives them all the strength they need. And what we need is faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. Let us respond. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, driving seas. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus.
Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You guys probably recognize it. You got so much louder on the third verse than the other three. You just do it naturally because you're excited, and it gives you hope to be reminded that Christ overcame the grave. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I'm not trying to make you conscious of it, but you just naturally do it, and that's a good, right thing. All right, quick reminder. Back at 5, continue to walk through the book of Romans. 6 o'clock, we'll have our regular service that we have on Sunday night. And I pray that as you all head out of here, right, you're heading into the mission field. I pray that you're doing what God has called you to do. I'm praying that you're being good citizens. I pray that you're doing your best to get along when and if you can. And I pray that you're taking every opportunity that God has given you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Because I'm telling you this, you only got so many days here. And one day you're going to be in eternity, and you're going to have to answer for that. Look at all these opportunities that I missed. I was nervous. I was shy. I didn't want to do it. The disciples were not shy, right? They got to the point. Trust in Christ. Share the truth. God will do with it what God wants to do. Your job is to be faithful. It's important, right? I thought I saw. I see Tony Jerry back there. Tony, you close in prayer. Thank you.